Celebrate what Jesus Christ fulfilled when he was crucified and resurrected from the dead. It was in fulfillment of years of prophecy, going back to the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 3, coming through Noah and Moses, or Abraham and Moses, all the way through the prophets. What was fulfilled in the Easter story in the gospel had been prophesied for thousands of years. We see ourselves as part of a continuum of history, that what has happened in the past affects our life today, and there's yet future events to take place. But with that said, we cannot be surprised that the world is still playing the same game. In fact, I got in the van today on the way over here, knowing good and well that all I had to do is make sure I got the Des Moines Register in the car with me and open up to the front section. My sermon topic would be right in here. I knew it would be there, or at least a part of it. Sure, there it is, right there, page 8. Best sellers challenge the New Testament. We might be wrong. Maybe he isn't alive. Maybe it never happened. Maybe we should just forget all this because the paper says, now listen, how did I know this was here? I didn't call them and ask to put that in there. They didn't call me and tell me they're going to do it. But year after year after year, going back throughout, as far as I can remember, the media has always said, I don't know if you're right. You maybe want to double think. Did God really say? And that takes us right back to Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, where Satan came into the garden and said, did God really say? And so we should not be surprised. In fact, I counted on it. I threw the Des Moines Register in the car. Tony started driving. I took the rubber band off, opened the plastic, looked at the first page 1, page 2. My surprise is way back on page 8, but sure enough, it's there in the front section. The New Testament may be wrong, and they've got all the great reasons why. Of course, they've got some very good reasons why. First of all, the Da Vinci Code. You've read the book, possibly heard about it. Of course, the movie's coming out in May, and when you receive the Da Vinci Code, you'll be convinced that the church has tampered with the Scriptures, that none of it is true, and that really, the Da Vinci Code brings you home to the truth for the first time in history. Now, wait until you see it. I'm being sarcastic, okay? That's always dangerous when you listen to CDs, and I'm saying something like that. It's like, what did you already just said? That was sarcastic. And then, of course, the latest discovery, the Gospel of Judas, which, of course, we just can't wait until that's in print so we can all run out and buy our copy, and finally have the truth. I mean, we've had these things for 2,000 years. We've had the New Testament has been recorded and copied for 2,000 years. We've got 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. But we found something. We found one copy several hundred years after the events. It is not the Gospel of Judas is nothing more than an early church Da Vinci Code. It's another novel. The thing is, when we look at the New Testament, we're going to look at today, the thing that took place in Jesus' life had been prophesied for 4,000 years. You cannot find another world religion. You can't even find a neighborhood religion that has got 4,000 years of prophecy building up for the event of the Savior coming, dying, and being resurrected from the dead. There's no matter how much you put together, no matter how you attack it, every Easter, every Christmas, throwing doubt, it's not going to work. Attacking the truth simply makes the truth stronger. That's what court cases are based on. Someone's accused of a crime, you bring him in, you start questioning him, challenging him, asking questions, pursuing the truth, and the more you look for the truth, the more you attack the truth, the more the truth rises to the surface. Let me read this for you very quickly, because I don't want you to not know what I'm talking about up here. Sunday, April 16th, 2006, page 8A, coming out of Dallas, Texas. Christians will fill churches today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, as reported in the New Testament. But outside church walls, sacred Christian texts are under attack from scholars and in the popular culture. Now, you realize that these sacred texts that we hold to today are 4,000 years old. They have been attacked even before they were written down by Moses and some of the other writers. They were attacked from the Garden of Eden. The thing you've got to remember is all of the other religions of this time have been attacked and have been set aside as being faulty. But the New Testament, the Old Testament, the message of the gospel has been attacked from the Garden of Eden, and it's 2006, it still stands, and though it says it's being attacked, of course it's being attacked. It's always going to be attacked. But just because something is attacked does not mean it's false.
And the fact that in 2006, when all the other ancient religions have been placed in museums, this thing is still, the New Testament and the church is still a pivotal point in our culture, means it's been under attack but has not fallen, nor will it fall, nor will someday you die and go into eternity and find out that Jesus Christ really isn't there, or that Jesus really didn't come out of the grave. Those things are true. They've been prophesied. They've been documented in history. And you do want to believe them and go with them because they're going to have a huge impact on your future. But of course, our writer continues. The fictional book, The Da Vinci Code, the historical account of Judas' gospel, and the scholarly critique of misquoting Jesus are among the best sellers, making a case. They've never made a case. Making a case that the New Testament isn't the last word. Maybe it's not even the first word. Ooh, tremble, tremble. Maybe we should all go home. Okay. I got a couple things I want to read to you, please. In Revelation 22, you can turn there if you want to. But in Revelation 22, the final book, the final chapter, we're wrapping it up. This is what is said here in Revelation 22. I'm going to begin in Revelation 22, verse 10. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is near. When he says do not seal it up, that means leave it available to everyone. Let the Spirit of God reveal this truth to everyone. We are not going to seal this up. It is not going to be a mystery. It is clear. Now watch this next verse 11. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Once the revelation is presented, friends, if the Word of God does not change you, if you say, I don't know, I read the Da Vinci Code, or I can't wait to see the movie, I don't think the Bible's true. Fine. Continue to be evil. Fine. There's no other hope. If you reject the revelation of God, say, yeah, but I was thinking that that's probably not true. Fine. Go your way. Continue to be corrupt. Continue to be evil. Continue to be vile. There's nothing we can do for you when you reject the Word of God. That's how it ends right here. Let them continue. But if you've accepted it and you're righteous, you continue to be righteous. If you're holy, you continue to be holy. The Word of God has changed your life. And you will always be changed. And you'll continue to walk in righteousness. You'll continue to grow in faith. You will continue. This is the sword. The Word of God is a sword that divides. Make your decision. It's like, yeah, but they said it's not true. Make your decision. Yeah, but the Da Vinci Code, and now that the noobs make, you want 24,000 manuscripts that we've been telling you about for the last 200 years? Or we just found a new book. Now watch. Maybe we want to believe the new book. I'll tell you a story. I coach track, junior high boys. Yeah, you're already laughing. I haven't even got to the punchline, you see? I coach track. So we've got the situation where it's the first week of practice, and we got practice Friday. And but you see, there's a dance immediately after school in the gym. Now let me paint the picture for you. There's a hallway here with a door that goes outside. We run outside right there. It's like right there, 50 feet. But you turn left. There's the gym with a DJ, music, and girls. Now you're a junior high boy. Now, Mr. Weimers has told you last night, we have practice tomorrow night after school. As if I've got to tell you that. We practice every night after school on Fridays. And then because Mr. Weimers is not in his first year of coaching, he knows how some junior high boys think. So we got to school at 3:15. So at 3:10, I go to the office and make an announcement. There will be practice tonight for the junior high boys immediately after school. During that time, two or three boys trickling in my shop. It's like, we got practice tonight? Yeah. What happens if we don't come? I will punish you. And many of them, they looked me in the eye, they go, we got it. And they went, changed, and sure enough, when I went outside, they're running laps. They're ready to go. But about 12 boys. I've only got 70 out for track, so it's... About 12 boys were confused. They didn't know for sure. I got four or five girls that are the managers. They help out, pretty much run the program. I always tell them, listen, you guys, I need your help because we're dealing with boys here. You've got to get this organized because they won't do themselves. So they're all in charge. They're real good. But they're not in charge. They're not the boss. I'm the boss. And I said, there is practice. But one of the boys said, I asked one of the managers. Now listen, he asked me in my shop. I says, we have practice. He goes out in the hallway, sees one of the managers. Do we have practice? She goes, I don't know. Maybe it's optional. That's all I needed. So guess where he goes? He comes down the hallway. You go this way, you go out to the track. You go this way, you go into the gym. Well, he's confused. He doesn't know for sure. She said it may be optional. So Mr. Weimers, he tells me on Monday, Mr. Weimers, I was confused. I didn't know. I laughed at him until I laughed at all of them. And Sim told him, I says, you're not going to the first meet. But will you reconsider? No, I won't reconsider. Let me think. I'm confused. What should I do? No, you're not going. But we had 12, and they had a variety of reasons. And I said, how can you be confused when 50 boys are walking out the door to the track? And you're walking right beside them, and you get to that point of going to the track or going to the gym where the girls are at. It's like, I don't know what I should do. One guy honestly said, but I didn't know we had practice. How did you not know we had practice? Well, he chose not to know. And the same thing with this kind of stuff right here. It's like, well, the New Testament, is it true? I don't know. We got the Gospel of Judas. What do you think? Now, I feel compassion about the Word of God, and I want to do my part, and we want to do our part of reaching this generation with the Word of God and with the truth, and with the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if they say, you know, the Gospel of Judas throws a lot of confusion into the mix. It does. Just like my manager threw a lot of confusion. I don't know, maybe it's optional. No, you heard the voice on the intercom. You looked the coach in the eye. You remember the announcement from last night. And you've got the testimony of 50 boys going out to practice. But I was confused. I heard there was a gospel of the manager that said, it may be optional. So I got confused. No, you didn't get confused. You chose confusion, thinking that maybe judgment day wouldn't come. But it came last Tuesday. You stay home, stay off the bus. We're going to track meet, and you're staying home. Will you reconsider? No, I won't reconsider. Okay, I can stop there. Okay. I'm sorry I unleashed that on you. I just had to tell somebody. We've got a couple things, and I want to show you this. I'm going to go over to 1 Thessalonians. Although I believe it's 2 Thessalonians that I want. 2 Thessalonians. Talking about the end times, the tribulation, and what will take place. It says here, I'm beginning in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming, speaking of the Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counter miracles, signs, wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those, deceives those who are perishing. There's going to be all kinds of counterfeit miracles, and it will deceive those who are what? That are already perishing. They've already made a decision. We've rejected the truth. Guess what? I've got a sign for you. Oh, oh, oh. And they begin to pursue it. Going on, it says here, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They rejected the truth. And you know what? When someone rejects the truth, it's going to say, tell you right here, what God is going to provide is something to help you make your decision. This is the truth. Right here's the truth that's been presented. I don't like the truth. Okay? So what are you going to do? How about the Gospel of Judas? How about the Da Vinci Code? Oh, I like that. I like that. Watch where it comes from. Now listen, Satan is involved in this. Satan said, did God really say? Did God really? He began to present false questions and false truths and other options. But notice this right here. For this reason, verse 11, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie, and so that all who will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. God says, here, do you want an option? It's almost like saying to the manager, tell them it might be optional. I mean, I've told you I have practice tonight. But when they ask you, after they've asked me, and I've said we have practice, when they ask you, say, I don't know, maybe optional. Just give them something. Let them make a decision. And God is going to present that. And I tell you today, stuff like the Da Vinci Code and this Gospel of Judas and articles like this in the media, They're helping people make a decision. If you've rejected the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've rejected his resurrection, then God says, well, have you read the newspaper? Have you considered this? Oh, I like that. He said, I knew you would. Take it. You're on your way to judgment. And so as we look at these things, I can't forget this. Tony hasn't read this yet, so I'll lay this right here. But if it's still laying, I make sure I get that home. Otherwise, I will be in trouble. I've given you a sheet of paper here, and what I wanted to do was just kind of go through a flow kind of what I'm presenting here today and realize that Jesus told the story of the rich man and the beggar. And the beggar died and was taken to be in paradise, taken to paradise. And the rich man died and says was taken to Hades, taken in a place of torment. And in that place of torment, he talked to Abraham across the way. And he says, Abraham, please send somebody back from the dead and tell my brothers about this terrible place. Because if somebody from the dead is resurrected, if someone from the dead goes and says, don't disobey God, make sure you follow God. He says, I'm sure they will then obey. I'm sure they will then be changed if someone from the dead arises. You know what Abraham said? He says, no. He says, that won't make a difference. He says, because they have Moses and the prophets as a testimony. And if they reject that, they'll reject someone coming from the dead. In other words, what was said in that story, as Jesus told the story, if you've rejected this revelation, if you've rejected this truth, if you've rejected 4,000 years of prophecies, I don't know if that's true or not. Then it doesn't matter if someone pushes the gravestone out of the way, comes out of the grave and says, you don't want to go to the place that I've gone. You will still justify it in your mind and say, I probably just imagined that. Or that was probably a trick. Or that was probably whatever. Fill in the blank for your excuse on why you want to remain confused. Here's some reasons why you should not be confused. In your paper that I gave you, I've got pictures for you. The fall of Satan is the first thing mentioned there. In the beginning, God creates the universe. He creates everything perfect. Oh, yeah, I knew this day was coming, where he's going to begin at the beginning and go all the way to the end. It's like, oh, no, I'm afraid of this one. I will rush. I always rush. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Isaiah says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. And Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So we've got this contrast right away. In the beginning, there was a division where Satan and a third of the angels apparently rebelled against God, and they had a plan of taking over the kingdom. God creates man and places him in the garden. And there you've got the picture of the fall of man. And Satan comes into the garden. That same Satan who wanted to be God himself heard what God had said to the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, and comes and challenges and says, did God really say? And of course, they got confused. They knew what God said, but hey, here's an option. Maybe we'll play the first person to ever play the confused card. Hey, I don't want to do the truth, but hey, I'm confused. I'll just try the lie. First ones to try it. And God didn't say, oh, you're confused. God is not going to be sympathetic on judgment day because you were confused. Romans 1 says very clearly, everyone knows the truth and they have suppressed the truth with their wickedness so that they could be confused. Say, well, I don't know. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And God is not going to say, oh, I'm sorry you exchanged the truth. You had the truth. You threw it away. You deserve the lie. Man and woman right here, they sinned, they ate from the tree, they disobeyed, and God comes and he says this. Now listen right here. Here's what we're talking about today. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the serpent or talking to Satan, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Her offspring, the seed of the woman, a child to be born into this world through the woman, it says, will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. He prophesied in the Garden of Eden. I don't care what they can prove about the New Testament. I love the New Testament. But you can take the New Testament and set it aside if you want to. You've still got Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. And in the process, his heel's going to be bruised. It's called the crucifixion. A man is going to come. He's going to suffer the pain of paying the price for your sin, Adam and Eve. But in the process of paying the price, Satan's power will be crushed. The thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy will be eliminated. And Jesus Christ will offer life. And life more abundantly
if you want to choose that. Forget the New Testament. That's Genesis chapter 3. Oh, well, no, we don't know if that's true or not. Okay. It says here in Genesis chapter 3, another thing, that after God began telling them about the future and what was going to take place, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his... Oh, boy, that's a typo. See that right there? The Lord God made garments of skin from Adam and his wife. Okay, let's correct that right now. I don't want that getting out. Oh, my goodness. I breeze through this quickly to make sure there's nothing like this that would be there. There it is. So please, please, before we go any further, if you have a pencil, would you cross that out and write, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. Don't let that leave this building, please. And Tony, before I put this up on the web when I get home, let's fix this. This is going to really be a blow to the ministry right here. So he skinned Adam and Eve, huh? Yeah, that's right. So you, what's the point, boys and girls? You don't want to sin against God. Someone may use that. But he made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth, guarded the way to the tree of life. What took place right there? They had lost their original glory. They lost their position with God. And he had to take animals and skin them. It doesn't say shave them. God the Lord there did not take animals and shave them and weave something together. Skin them, which means there had been a sacrifice. He says a man is going to come. He'll crush Satan's head, but he himself will be bruised. Watch this, Adam and Eve. Took an animal, skinned it the first time they saw death, as they watched an animal die, because death had now entered the human race. The fall of man had begun. He skinned the animal and says, put this on. And so now they were wearing clothing from an animal that hadn't sinned, but their shame, their sin, now covered up because of the death of this animal, which was a picture of someone who was going to come that would solve this problem in the future. The next thing that takes place, well, we know that's what took place, because the next thing, faith in the promise is the next topic. In the book of Genesis, the next chapter, the first family, Cain and Abel, are born. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked on favor with Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Here we go. Cain comes. He says, look what I have done. Is this good enough for you, God? I raised these crops. Look at my work. Are you happy? God says, you forgot the promise. The promise is that there's going to be someone that's going to come that's going to pay for your sins. You can't dig yourself out of a hole. You are in sin. You have fallen. Man is now in a place of rebellion against God, and he's got a shovel, and every time he tries to help himself out, he digs deeper into religious good works, trying to prove to God, look, I'm not that bad. You're digging deeper. Why are you digging deeper? Because you've missed the truth. You've rejected the truth. You say, I'm going to do something good enough for God. Dig, dig, dig. How's that? I said, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a man to take away your sin. But how about this? I think I should work harder. Dig, dig, dig. You've rejected the truth, and so you're continuing in a lie further into a hole. Cain presented the works. God says, no. But over here, the animal sacrifice that Abel brought, he accepted pleasure. Because that's the only way. That was faith in the promise. The animal didn't save him. The animal was simply a representation that Abel believed the promise that was given to his mom and dad in the garden. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, but he will be bruised in the process. They had the truth. Guess what? Cain says, I hear the truth, but I'm confused. I'm going to dig a hole deeper, and I'm going to present you with all my good works. God says, no, don't be confused. I reject that. Well, it continues on. We could go to Genesis chapter 22. And again, I could turn the page and show you that right there. In fact, I'm going to. Genesis 22. And in this case, of course, you know, the story continues through the Bible. You know, Noah comes, and Noah's got several things we could look at right there. In fact, his name means comfort. And they assumed that he was going to bring some comfort to them. And in a sense, he did, brought deliverance. But then it continues on. We got many things taking place. We got Abram finally is being called out of all the nations. That were formed after the Tower of Babel, all the Gentile nations rebelled against God. And God said, I'm going to make one nation for myself. He took Abram of the Chaldeans, Ur of the Chaldeans, takes him and says, I'm going to make you into a new race, a new people. You're going to be my special people, and I'm going to speak to the world through you. It's through Israel.
Israel has a very prominent place in God's plan in the past, in the present, and definitely in the future. God is using Israel, and Abraham was the one that was going to begin this. But anyway, he takes him off and says to him, I want you to go to a place and take your son. He's been waiting 25 years for the son. Now the son's some 14 years old. So says, take him and offer him as a sacrifice at the place I will show you. And the place he takes him to is Mount Moriah, which is exactly the place where Jesus died on the cross. He journeyed 3 days. That's not even, I think that's probably true. That's historically documented. That's exactly the place. He went 3 days north of Hebron to the Mount Moriah, where Jesus and Jerusalem was eventually going to be. And Jesus was crucified. He says, take your son, your only son, and offer him to me. Abraham does so, thinking this must be the Messiah. This must be the seed of the woman that is going to deliver us. And he is ready to sacrifice his son. He's not crying and groaning. He knows that this son is the sacrifice that God has asked for and that God is going to raise him up from the ashes. And when he gets right here, God says, stop. And we'll pick up now right here. After Abraham had said, the Lord will provide a lamb to his son, he says right here, verse 13, Abraham looked up and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horn. He went over, took the ram and sanctified it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, Mount Moriah, the Lord will provide. He taught his son, and he taught him that right here. God is going to provide this sacrifice. We won't provide it. God will provide the lamb for this sacrifice. And it goes on and says in verse, I want to read this right here. Verse 17, God says to him, I will surely bless you, talking to Abram, and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, watch, through your offsprings, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Because Israel is now going to present to the world the written word of God, the Old Testament, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is all going to come through the Jews, and it will be a blessing. Going on, we continue in the book of Exodus. I'm on the bottom of that first page. Of course, they go into slavery for 400 years in Egypt, part of God's plan of preparing the Jews for the people they want them to be. And God comes to deliver them. And they are told, upon the night of the deliverance, of the death of the firstborn, take a lamb, slaughter the lamb, take it and you're going to have a meal with it, but make sure you put blood on the doorpost as a sign that you are in faith, that you have accepted this covenant, that you are my people. And he says, I will pass over you when I bring judgment on Egypt. And of course, they put the blood on the door, those two sides, and on the top of the door, as you see in that picture right there, out of Exodus 12, verses 3 through 13, describes it. And the Lord passed over them because of the blood of the Lamb, they did not receive judgment. Now, what we've looked at so far, we've looked at the first man and woman in the garden, going back a long time ago. We looked at the first family. They had the promise. We looked at Abram, 2000 B.C., he had the promise. We look here in 1400 B.C. They had the promise. And now I want to go to 1000 B.C. Go to Psalm chapter 22. Very quickly, we don't have time to read this whole thing. But on the cross, there's seven things Jesus said on the cross. And two of the things are right here in this psalm. The Psalm 22 begins with this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Jesus on the cross quotes Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he's on the cross suffering for the sins of the world. If you read through Psalm 22, written 1000 B.C., it goes through and talks about this. If you look down in verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you lay me in the dust of death. This whole chapter describes Jesus on the cross dying. And Jesus is quoting this as he keeps things in perspective, as he's going through the death process on the cross. He's describing the situation. In fact, some of these things right here in verse 17, if you're not convinced, look at verse 17. I can count all my bones. He's hanging on a cross. He can feel every bone has pain in it as it's being separated. People stare and gloat over me. That's what the cross was for, a public demonstration of punishment. And people watched as he died. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This is prophecy. This is 1,000 years before it took place, is being said how the Messiah is going to die. But the good news, as it continues on into verse 22, that's not the end. It also describes the resurrection, not only the resurrection, but the results that will take place after resurrection, that after sins are paid for and Jesus is resurrected, we have now able to enter into the kingdom of God. And, well, let's read this verse right here. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And continues to talk about the joy that is taking place and the fruitfulness of those who receive this payment of sin that was promised to Adam and Eve, that Abel practiced, that Abraham understood, that Moses taught the people when they came out of the land. And now David himself is writing about it prophetically as he sees into the future by the Spirit of God. This is the result of the Messiah's death on the cross. And we close this down right here in verse 31. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That's you guys. At this time in history, you are the people yet unborn, but you would hear about his righteousness and have a chance to make a choice. Do you believe that this is the Messiah? Do you believe that he died for the sins of the world? Do you believe this? Then it says right there, for he has done it. In the Hebrew, that phrase is, it is finished. Jesus began at 12 o'clock quoting this, and at 3 o'clock he says, it is finished. After he finished this, all these things were fulfilled. This is a locked deal. This is now good. He hung his head and died because this had all been accomplished on the cross. That's 1000 B.C. We've got to stop by Isaiah 53 if you don't mind. And if you do mind, just stay with me. Isaiah 53, we're now in 700 B.C. Now again, one of my points here as we go through this. Yes, but we found the Gospel of Judas. Maybe this isn't true. You can throw the New Testament out if you want to. Maybe I believe Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are true. You can prove that. It's historical documents. But if it's not, what's the Gospel of Judas have to do with Genesis, Exodus, Psalms, Isaiah? And I'm just skimming through it because it's Easter Sunday and I'm not giving you all the details. So you understand, the Gospel of Judas cannot attack the Da Vinci Code. Well, the church altered the New Testament text. The church couldn't get their hands on this. The Jews had been preserving this. We have got scrolls of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls that date back to 300 B.C. I mean, that's a long time before the church had a chance to tamper with them. It's like these things are these are historical documents. And here's the thing. Do you want proven historical documents? Or are you going to turn your back on this because you want to and say, I don't know, the Gospel of Judas has got me confused now. Yeah. Those who are wicked, you go continue to be wicked. Those who are righteous, you continue to be righteous. Let the sword fall. Divide this because judgment is coming. Isaiah 53, I've got it written down here on your text, but I'm going to read right here, beginning in verse 4, if you don't mind. Again, we could go through a lot more detail on this. It says, surely, 700 B.C., 730 years before this takes place, surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced, crucified for our transgressions. He was crushed, judged by God for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And laid on him the iniquity of us all. He says each of us has gone like a sheep. We've wandered off the path. And all of our wanderings and all of our sin has been taken from us. Laid up on him to pay the price for your sin. It says in verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He willingly came. He knew his job. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was going. He knew where he was going. It wasn't a surprise attack. He knew from Genesis. It wasn't a scheme him and Judas made up. He knew from Genesis. He knew from Exodus. He knew from Psalms. He knew from Isaiah. He knew from the fact that he was the author of the word, that this was what he came to do. He went to the cross to pay for our sins. And then if you turn your page over in your notes, then comes 30 AD. John the Baptist is on the scene. He begins to say, he's coming. He's coming. Make straight the way of the Lord. He's coming. And then one day, he baptizes him. God speaks out of heaven. This is my son. This is the one I'm chosen. This is the Messiah. This is the seed of the woman I've been prophesying about. I've been telling you about. And John says to him, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John understood the Old Testament. He says, this is the seed of the woman that was promised to Adam and Eve. This is the Lamb that Abraham said that God would provide. This is he that Isaiah 53 says was going to take away our sins. And John identified him. Jesus then was crucified on the cross, as you know the story. We go through that. We've gone through that other times. Jesus Christ was arrested. He was taken to the cross and was nailed on the cross. He fulfilled Psalm 22. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. They watched. They watched. It caused confusion. Many people didn't understand what was going on. But Jesus understood. Jesus knew. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he suffered. He died. He felt the pain. He died for our sins, but he had the perspective. He knew what he was doing. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross because he knew that on the other side, things were going to change. You would no longer have to try to work your way to God. You'd no longer have to try to, you know, please God. You could take this right here, that he would pay for your sins. You would be set free, placed in a right relationship with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and have a chance to walk in righteousness. Those who receive this, those who believe this, those who are righteous, you continue to be righteous, continue to grow. You reject this, go your way. Continue to be wicked. You reject the gospel, there's no other hope. There's no other religion that can deliver you from your sin. There's nowhere to turn. Those who are wicked have to continue to be wicked. Those who are vile have to continue to be vile. But if you've accepted this, your righteousness will grow and grow. Like it says, like an ever-dawning day, it'll continue to get brighter and brighter. You will be changed by accepting this. It's the power of God. It's your only option. We've got right here, and there you've got a little picture of the stone rolled away. And this is my favorite, resurrection verse right here. That's why I put it in here. When the ladies came to look, it says right here, the angel says to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has arisen. And then, remember, he told you? It wasn't like a, hey, guess what we're going to do now? Let's try a resurrection. It's like he told him. He says, after 3 days, the Son of Man will be raised to life again. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock me, spit on me. They'll crucify me. But after 3 days, count them, 1, 2, 3, I'll be alive again. And the disciples, in their wisdom, go, I wonder what he means. We're confused. I don't understand this. And then the women come and say, after on the third day, he's alive. You must be crazy. How would that happen? That can't be true. The angel says, remember, he told you. Told us what? And they began to recall these things. And finally, Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus and walks with two of them. And guess how he explains it? Guess how he explains the New Testament? It says he went through Moses and the prophets. He went through the Old Testament and says, and then they got them and said, oh, we now see it. They said our hearts were burning inside. It's like, absolutely true. And they walked all day to their destination. They got there at night, turned around, we got to get back. And they walked all the way back. It says, guess what? We saw Jesus. He explained the Old Testament to us. He's alive. And they go, we know. We saw him too. It's like, and it was, they didn't understand it at first, but when the Spirit of God came into their life, it's like, and Jesus explained the Scripture, it's like, it's all been here. Yeah, but what about the Da Vinci Code? What? What? It'd be like stopping in Genesis 3, verse 1. But Satan said that God said. It's like, oh, you're still hung up in chapter 3 of Genesis. We're past that. Satan is going to attack it. I showed you. Every Easter, it's going to be here. But did God really say, please, if you're confused, stay confused. I'll give you more. There's going to be something new next year. Don't be surprised. But what happens if they find the gospel of, you know, Bartholomew that says that, you know, Judas died on the cross? It's like, oh, I don't know what to think now. You want to be confused. Enjoy it. Stay confused. Glad I'm not your coach. I'm going to read John 3:16 and 18. It's right here on your page there where Jesus is standing by his disciples after the resurrection. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This next verse is important. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Because he is not the name of God's one and only Son. The picture is this. You are in a state of being condemned because you're the human race. Mankind fell. We rebelled against God. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And we are all their descendants. We stand condemned. But God has provided an answer, the cross. And if you believe that the Son of Man has died for our sins, Adam and Eve was told about it. Cain and Abel was told about it. Moses, Abraham, all the way through. Isaiah, David. Generations have heard he is the Savior. If you do not believe, it says you stand condemned already. It's not like you're going to do something to get condemned. You are condemned. You're born condemned. That is why this is the answer. You see this. You understand that he is the one who pays for our sins. You believe that? You go from death. It says you enter into life. You're separated from darkness into the kingdom of light. But if you say, I don't think so, Forget it. You are condemned already. God's not going to wait to condemn you. You were born condemned. You're just being given a chance to step out of condemnation. It's not like you're going to go to condemnation. You are condemned unless you believe in the cross. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you pass over here, and those who are righteous continue to be righteous. Those who do what is holy, you're going to continue to grow. But you reject this, it says the wicked will continue to be. There's no other hope over here. Got one more verse I want to read. Then I want to talk about the final judgment. It says in John 1, chapter 12, if you haven't understood this already, yet to all who received him, all who believed this message from Adam and Eve all the way until today and beyond, to the future generations of those yet unborn that will hear this message. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And we're all created by God, but we have fallen. The cross is a chance for us to believe the message and to be born of God. Not born because of a husband's decision, not born of a natural descent or natural way. We've all been born that way. But born of God. That means spiritually recreated. Where old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. If you'll believe that. And now the very last thing. Listen, just like for my poor, poor track boys. They could be confused, and I could threaten them. Someday, judgment is coming. It came quicker for them, about 4 days, and they felt faced judgment. But understand, God is merciful. And he gives us time. He gives us generations. And the message continues to be explained and handed out to people. But, just like judgment day came for the track boys, you can't get on this bus. But coach, will you reconsider? No, I won't reconsider. I'm not going to disrespect my team. I'm not going to disrespect my words. I'm not going to honor the fact that you disobeyed and you got confused. You have to stay off the bus. You can't come. Stay in school. This is the same thing right here. Jesus said himself in John 5, 28, 29, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. That's the voice of the Son of Man, the voice of the one who died on the cross, the voice of the one who came out of the grave. He says, don't be amazed, because there's a day coming where everyone, every individual person will hear the Son of Man's voice, and they will come out. They will come out of their graves. Those who have done good will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise. They will be resurrected also to be condemned. The judgment day is coming. They'll all be resurrected. You all get on the bus. You all stay here. You can't come along. But we were confused. We didn't know. I'm sorry. That's not even an option. That's not going to appeal to God. And in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. If anyone's name was found written in the book of life, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 22, once again where we started, I want to continue reading that verse as we wrap this up. It says in chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one who started it. He's the one who fulfilled the promises. He's the one who made the promises. And it says, just like it says that he was going to come and he did come, as far as the Savior, it says that the judge is going to come in the future. This is not really an option of saying, well, I don't know if that's true. No, he came the first time and he said he's coming back. If he fulfilled the first part, he definitely is going to fulfill the second part. Now, with your heads bowed, please, I'd like to ask everyone to bow their heads. You've heard the message. You may have heard it many times. But this is important in the sense that it is nothing about being in this church. It's nothing about you trying to work your way to God or present something that's worthy. It is simply about the Spirit of God penetrating your heart with the gospel message that there is a one is going to come who's going to pay for your sins. That is the only way. That's why Jesus went to the cross. If there was another way, he would have chosen a different way, but he had to pay for your sins. Now it's clear in the scriptures. What do you do with that? What is your response? I encourage you, examine your life. Are you counting on your good deeds? Are you counting on being a member of a church? Are you thinking, well, God's going to love everybody and let everybody come to heaven? That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says it's not good works, it's not church membership, and it's not everybody. It is only those who believe in the Son that He sent, that He promised to Adam and Eve, that was fulfilled in Scripture. I ask you, in your own hearts, if you've never told God, if you've never said, I accept Jesus Christ, I believe the message, I encourage you to do that right now. You don't have to tell me. It's not about signing a paper. It's not about telling me. It's about telling God. He's the Father of your spirit. He hears you. He will change you instantly. And you'll become righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. And once you're righteous, you will continue to be righteous. Do not be confused. We're going to sing a song while your heads are bowed. I'm going to give you just a moment just to sit and reflect. So if you would, keep your heads bowed. Talk to God. Thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Or tell Him that you believe this message for the first time. If you'd all stand, please. We'll all sing this together one more time.